Now, last week I talked briefly on what to do when we come together, right? What's our priority? What's our purpose? What's our vision? You know, to focus on Him, and the closer we get to Him, the more He calls us to focus on one another. This word has been on my heart for a while because I see it so prevalent in the church. We live in a society that is probably the most divisive that I've seen it in my lifetime. Now, I'm sure there's been generations of division. You know, you can read history where, you know, Christians persecuted people and killed people. I mean, there was division, right? But it seems like, especially in the United States, it's like we're almost proud of it. And we like to call that, well, that's our freedom, you know? That's our rights, and that's independence, and that's a bunch of hogwash. It's a polluted way of thinking. So I titled this sermon, No Division. And I've never talked on this before, and I'm going to share quite a bit of scripture, which I like to do. But the truth of it is we've not been called to division. And whether we divide from one another or not, is within the power of you. I cannot stop you from walking away from me. I can choose to always be willing to embrace you if you return. So I want you to walk away from this to realize that you have the power to choose unity. And only you have the power to choose unity. I can't choose it for you. So let's dig into this just a little bit. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What life do you have? Are you allowing it to be stolen? Have you allowed things to die, to be killed? Have you allowed things to be destroyed? Or have you chosen to live it to the full? You are not a powerless person. If you have given your heart to God, you are the most powerful person on this earth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit resides in you, and there's none more powerful. Do you understand? The power of life and death is within you. The power of fullness or division is within you. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world." Don't tell me there isn't spiritual stuff going on here, that there's not spiritual stuff going on here. It says, flesh and blood against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is stuff going on. And there's been stuff going on since creation began. And someone's trying to mess it all up. And it's up to you to let them or not. You need to be wise to the enemy's schemes. It's not hard. You'll see it's really simple because he only has one. He's the father of lies. That's the only thing he can do. He has no power. He only has lies. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." Well, not anymore. You're going to leave here today and have no excuse. You'll not be able to come to me with whatever situation and make an excuse about it, because you have the power You have the power to partner with the enemy or to partner with Jesus. Choose. Well, this person did this. Yeah. You don't control that person, you control yourself. Well, this situation happened. Yeah. He's risen you above it. Where are you going to live? You want to dwell in the muck and the mire, or you want to rise above it with Christ? You have the power. You are not a helpless person. So I want to look at a human's perspective. Adam, you're very familiar with the story. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and I thought this was interesting. I don't know, I've never had a snake talk to me. You know, Bud used to tell me how his dogs talk to him. You know, and I don't know why there was no reaction. You know, it's not like she was astonished or anything. At least it doesn't even imply that. So they almost had talked at that time. I don't know. I'll be astonished, especially if a snake talked to me. Anyways, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, the first thing the enemy does is he introduces doubt. See, if I come to you and I say something about Terry that's not encouraging about Terry, it plants a seed of doubt in you. Now, if you want to partner with God, you'll cast that seed down and not let it take hold. Because doubt will lead to deception. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Well, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, I need to see. I can't read my own writing. Facts are not always truth. See, the serpent stated a fact. You will not certainly die. But it's not necessarily a truth, because eating of it wasn't going to kill their body. It was going to cause some other death, but it wasn't going to kill their body. So it's not like he lied. But doubt opens the door to deception, because when the woman didn't cast thought down, and the man who was with her didn't cast the thought down, they let doubt sprout in their minds. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, where are you? It's not like God didn't know. But God's really throwing them a lifeline. God will always throw you a lifeline. You always have the opportunity to go to God instead of hide from God. He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. See, doubt opens the door to deception, Deception opens the door to division. Adam chose, right? That, see, the responsibility is with Adam. Division came not because Eve ate. Division came because Adam looked to God and said, it's her fault. And men, most of us still do that today. I'm sure I've done it this week. Yes, she does control me. Division came into our world because Adam didn't stand up to the responsibility he's had. It's that simple. The power was with him, the power is with you. Deception came and attacked their identity. The wrong response caused division. Adam was unaware of the enemy's scheme, and the result was division. So, what is deception? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, I could give you a lot more on deception, but I just wanted to get the gist that it's present in this day. Every one of you, at some point, I'll guarantee you, even today, will have the opportunity to receive a seed of deception. Don't be unaware of the enemy's schemes. Deceit, apateo, describes the spiritual and moral phenomenon of deception. An intentional leading astray that blinds the heart to truth and thus opposes the redemptive purposes of God. I have seen more Christians cause division with a good intent because they were deceived and they couldn't see truth. They'd pull scripture, take it out of context, and try to apply it to a situation and bring division when what our heart's really wanting is to bring unity. Deception will blind you to truth. It's the only scheme of the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, this verse is about as clear as God can make it. You have the power. Don't allow division. Now, I've had people in my life that have shared things with me, and they're like, well, this happened, and they need to come and tell me they're sorry. And I'm like, why? Well, but why? I mean, I'm going to let unforgiveness stir in my heart because someone isn't sorry for what they did to me? I don't want to stand before God and say, yeah, I didn't forgive them because they didn't ask. No, I'm being serious now. And I totally understand the want to feel that person was sorry for something they caused. But the truth is, maybe they're not sorry, maybe they'll never be. Why let that be a hook in you? You know, when you're called to freedom, walk free. Pray for them in the right time. God will stir their heart. I've had so many people come up to me and tell me terrible things about me No, this is a good story. You know, and ask me to forgive them. And I'm like, because they'll say like, I used to think this, this, and this, and this. And I was like, well, you could vomit over there. You know, but now God showed me this and what he's doing in your life. And I was just wrong. And I was like, yeah, but I never knew it. You know, you could have just forgiven yourself and moved on. See, forgiveness was for them that I didn't need to forgive because I wasn't hurt or wounded or nothing was wrong with me. It's really a good story. The power was with them was my point. Just in case you missed the point. Don't allow divisions. Perfectly united in mind and thought. Let me tell you, there's only one way to do that. Exercise the mind of Christ which you've been given. Because he's not schizophrenic. He's not double-minded. He's of one mind. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Pause for dramatic effect. You are more than mere humans. You're in this world. You're not of this world. You've been born into a different kingdom. Live from that kingdom. You're not mere human. It should be easy to recognize seeds of division, jealousy, quarreling, and not allow it. I'm not going to partake. I'm just not. Galatians 5:15, and this is true. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, I'm sure I've been a part of it where, you know, I'm trying to make something right, and I just mess it up all the more. Trying to make it right, and the more I try to make it right, the more I mess it up all the more. And you're biting and devour by correcting, but, you know, you lost a foundation of love somewhere to realize when to just let go of all that stuff. And just love the person. You know, it's not always my job to correct everything. Holy Spirit will take care of a lot of things. You know what? It is my job to make sure there's no division among me, that we can still walk together. It's okay if we see things a little differently. The Lord will straighten it out if we can just keep our hearts in unity with him and in one another. Galatians 5, verse 19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. I want to say this before I read it. The acts of the flesh. You are not of the flesh. You are of the Spirit. So if you conduct yourself this way, or you see someone conducting themselves this way, just realize it's a scheme of the enemy. If it's you, that's not who you are. Correct it. If it's them, that's not who they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've heard it of churches. I've heard it in this church. Well, that's at that little clique over there. That's a little faction over there. Factions don't exist in the kingdom of God. I was accused of being part of one. And it was a fact that there were certain people going after God a certain way. But it wasn't a faction. Because I can tell you, everybody in the group wanted everybody else to do the same things and be part of it. And they wanted to be included in other things. There wasn't a division, but doubt and deception led people to be divided of it. Don't allow dissension. Don't allow faction. Romans 16, verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching of what you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. That's harsh. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which you have God's approval. There's a big difference between a difference and a division. We are all different. But we're only divided if we choose to be divided. I can't choose to be different. I'm already different. I'm not offended if you call me different. It's truth. I'm also unique. I'm also beautifully and wonderfully made. And you have to love me because God says so. So I'm really at peace with me. Division comes from the word schizo. To split or sever evokes the violent rending of fabric, the splitting of wood, or the fracturing of a group. Scripture employs the verb both concretely and figuratively, turning the physical image of a tear into a theological window on revelation, redemption, and relational unity. See, division is not a nice thing. You know, I'll paint you a graphic picture with, you know, this would probably be rated R because of graphic nature. I saw my wife give birth, and I saw her tear. Now, there was another time I saw her give birth, and I saw them cut her, right? Tearing is nasty. I also watched them for 45 minutes try to put things in the right place. No, it's nasty. If you guys will get this message, it will radically change our lives because you won't allow division because of the ugliness of it. And it is simply a choice. I'm not saying you won't be hurt. I'm not saying it won't be. It could be hard. It could be painful for you. It could be a lot of things. But if you'll choose to stand with Christ and not be divided, you'll choose the path of healing and restoration and reconciliation in due time. The other path leads down a very nasty place. I've seen some from 40, 50 years ago that have still not healed properly, because division was allowed. Now, we've talked about Adam's way of dealing with circumstance of the enemy's schemes. So now we're going to look at Jesus's. You probably know where I'm going with this. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that sounds like a vacation to me. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do next week? Oh, I'm going to take you to the wilderness. I'm going to lead you there. It's a dry, barren place. You know, you like the heat. You know, oh yeah, for exercise, activity, temptation by the devil. Yay, Holy Spirit, sign me up. It doesn't sound like a good thing. And then, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, like I like going on cruises, you can eat all the time. And ice cream is served for a good portion of the day. You can eat, go get ice cream, go back and eat something, you know, take the sweetness out of your mouth. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights. People that think, you know, following the Holy Spirit is easy in this physical life, it's not. It's of huge benefit. in this physical life, in this temporal existence, the benefits far exceed the cost. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Came with doubt. "If," Jesus answered, "it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, put it in perspective. 40 days, he hadn't touched anything. Bread would probably be pretty good, especially if it's fresh baked and smothered with butter. And, or that cinnamon butter from like Texas Roadhouse is really good. We could have cheese bread. Or, I mean, I can think of a number of things. That, see, Jesus didn't let doubt become deception. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If he only has one method. He comes with doubt. If you open the door with doubt, deception will come. "You are the Son of God," he said. "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Did he quote scripture accurately? Yeah. He didn't lie. That was not a lie. It is written that. But when tied to doubt, this is deception. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. See, the seed of doubt was planted. Opportunity for deception came. It attacked his identity, if you are the Son of God. But the proper response opened the door to freedom. The proper response caused the enemy to flee. And the proper response caused God to respond. I don't know what you're going through in life, but I wouldn't mind heaven attending to me. So, a few things I learned from Jesus. John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus spoke truth. And the result was freedom. He even got the angels come to serve him. I bet they brought him more than bread. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Do you understand when I said you have the power? The Spirit of truth resides in you. If you listen to the Spirit whom resides in you, who was given you, to you to lead you into truth, when doubt comes, listen. And you'll discard the seed. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Again, he attacks your identity. If anything's coming at you that is imprisoning you or causing you to feel bound and stuff, you're called to be free. Be aware of the enemy's schemes. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. See, that's deception. And we hear that a lot with grace. Well, grace of God, I can go do anything I want. You know, be like the Vikings, go rape, pillage, plunder, right? Because of his grace. That's deception. Rather, serve one another. That's the proper response. You know, really hard stuff. Somebody comes and hurts you, serve them. You say, what? Jesus' example. I don't get it. Not probably my natural reaction. But it is the proper response. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The other thing that truth, another point, forgiveness. Touched on it earlier. Forgiveness is for you. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. Power in forgiveness. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. I've heard people say, I can't forgive them. Then you're falling prey to the enemy's schemes. That may sound harsh. Yeah, you should forgive them. But you should forgive them. You should forgive them. They don't deserve it. Probably not. Really, probably not. But neither do I. I can't stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I deserve it. I don't deserve his forgiveness. But he gave it anyways. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I won't even elaborate. I think it's self-explanatory. There's power in forgiveness. Doubt comes, don't lead it to deception. Forgive. Unity. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. These are some heavy concepts that need to sink in. You need to realize who's in you and who you're in. When it said, I was crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, it's Christ who lives in me, I don't have the right to not forgive. I don't have the right to choose division over unity, because Christ chose unity. My only will needs to be the will of the Father. And his will is to let there be no divisions amongst us. If you're looking for an apology for something, you may never get it. Let there be no divisions amongst you. Yeah, that may suck. That may hurt. That may not be fair. It may not be all the things you think. What does God think? What does the power you have, choosing freedom, choosing truth, choosing forgiveness, what does that do into sowing into another person? Because it doesn't sow doubt. A lot of people within the church have a wounded identity. These things restore true identity. I talk to somebody at work all the time, and he just doesn't see what I see in him. He has so much potential. He just doesn't see it. And because he doesn't see it, he's undisciplined, he's unmotivated, he can get in moods where stress will show. And I was like, you really don't see who you are, do you? You're so much more than you let yourself be because you choose this. Well, this happened. Yeah, but you chose that. Well, this. Well, but you chose that. You realize you have the power to choose this, this, and this. All this, yeah, but you realize he's not a Christian. You can rise above that, right? That doesn't need to control you. Why are you letting that? Do you really want to be upset for an hour? You have that much time? I don't have that much time. First Corinthians 12:24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor. See, if you respond with honor, you're choosing to respond properly. To the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. See, he's giving you a lot of tools in your tool belt to thwart the schemes of the enemy. I want to end with this verse, so you can stand. Second Corinthians 5, verse 16. Says, so, from now on, I want you to say, from now on.
Now on.
I regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this day, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Now I'm speaking to the new you. I'm speaking to who you are in Christ. I'm speaking to your true, authentic, godly identity. The old is gone. The new is here. See the new in one another. Respond properly when the enemy comes. The devil will flee and God will respond. I'm going to close in prayer, and I only have one thing. If you believe God's about to move, and you'll stand and not allow division, I just want you to come and find a place and make a covenant with God. You're not going to stand for division. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. More so, I thank you for your presence. And even more so, I thank you that when I gather with your people here, we're in your presence. We're not alone in this. You've knitted us together. Yeah, there's things we work out in relationship with one another, but you are there. You are there to bring us back to truth, back to forgiveness, back to unity, back to honor, God. So we seek to honor you and commit to you as you move. We're going to choose unity. We're going to choose peace. We're going to choose to see you glorified in your house. We're going to see the community know that we love each other, so they'll know you're in our midst. And I thank you for it. And I bless your people to this. today with your favor and your abundance, that they would live their life to the full for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.